Our Old Testament comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of people and of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insights. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. Honor the Lord with your substance and with your first fruits in all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My child, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves the one he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Our New Testament today comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we all also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might not no longer. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, some dad jokes to celebrate the day. I had a quiet game of tennis today. There was no racket. Hey, I'm just reading. I just said that. What's a shark's favorite saying? Man overboard! What did one slice of bread say to the other before the race? You're toast. Why do melons have weddings? They cantaloupe. I know. Watch what you say about the egg whites. They can't take a yolk. And wait a minute, there was one more. Oh, my boss said, dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. So I went in as Batman. Today we celebrate Father's Day and the importance of fatherly figures in our lives. And we acknowledge that while some were fortunate to have outstanding, loving, and nurturing dads, some did not. And for them, today is difficult, sometimes bringing up painful memories or opening old wounds. And while I will be lifting up fathers, I think the teachings of godliness concern all of us. So I hope you will be open to hearing the message. This morning we turn to the book of Proverbs, not a book that's often used in the lectionary readings for a Sunday morning. It is a book of sage advice, a book of wisdom, wise sayings, lessons, although some, while appropriate for the day and the time in which they were written, in the modern world, because we know better. Spare the rod and spoil the child comes to mind. The writer of Proverbs is a father offering lessons that apply to all of us, whether or not we are fathers or even male. In the third chapter of Proverbs, his son and we get a lesson on godliness, the art of walking closely with our Creator. Like being a great dad, a life of godliness doesn't come easy. But it does come down to a handful of practices and attitudes that any man or woman aiming for it will spend their days readily embracing. And first, says the father, godliness is grounded in an attitude of unrelenting love. Now, central to the Hebrew faith was a belief in God's steadfast love. It's the idea that God's love for God's people never gives up or fades away. It is a belief that the goodness of God, although at times shrouded in seasons of struggle or pain, is always in pursuit of the people of God. A godly person, then, is one who, having been transformed by this unending love from God, displays a faithful, unrelenting love for others. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Godliness is first and foremost a God-shaped inner integrity. It's a divinely inspired attitude that drives you to be quick to forgive and ready to reconcile, as well as be the kind of husband, wife, or friend who refuses to run but instead fights for the future of the relationship. In verses 5-8, the father continues this inward focus on the art of godliness and tells us that a truly godly person will not only have an attitude of unrelenting love, but also an intellectual humility about himself or herself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says, and be not wise in your own eyes. Now, it may sound simple, but a key skill for the godly is a refusal to believe that he or she already has all the answers, because we know that just isn't so. Truly godly people are going to be well aware of their limitations, and not just submit themselves to the wisdom of others, but first to the will and wisdom of God. This means that the art of godliness is also the art of prayer, where we make our needs known to God. It's the art of studying the scriptures, where we submit ourselves to the truths God has revealed. It's the art of repentance, where we actively turn from our prideful idolatries in all their forms, and we lay hold of the unrelenting love and wisdom and goodness of God. The father, the mother, the son or daughter who does these things is truly humble and very godly. And the father now shifts away from inward attitudes and puts the focus on how a godly person approaches one of the stickiest issues we face as human beings: the stewardship of our belongings. Too often we wrongly attach far too much of our identity and personal peace to the accumulation of inanimate objects. We attach far too much worry and worship to things like the amount of money we have in the bank or That collection of baseball cards Dad refuses to get rid of, despite the fact that his beloved Daryl Strawberry rookie card is just collecting dust in Grandma's attic. The godly, however, are different. The godly are those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have begun to reverse the effects of our inborn hoarder mentality. Specifically, the godly have discovered the joy of being worshipfully submitting their stuff to God's will. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, writes the Father. And doing so, he asserts, unlocks real satisfaction. And the godly person knows this. And I have to tell you, I'm a teacher and a preacher. I hold on to everything because I might need that someday. And so when I moved from Staunton to here, I was in a house that I'd lived in for 18 years and a basement that was piled from floor to ceiling full of stuff. And we won't even talk about the amount of fabric, but let's just say I took the adage that the one who dies with the most fabric wins as a personal motto in my life as a quilter. Once I started getting rid of stuff, I almost couldn't stop. It was glorious. It was freeing. It was like being reborn to watch all of that stuff get donated places. And if it wasn't in good enough shape to donate, to watch it go into a dumpster. I'm going to have to do that again. Going down. I mean, I still have too much stuff, but that was very freeing. And it made me realize that we consecrate ourselves to God when we show that kind of restraint and we show generosity through our time and our talents and our treasure. Setting ourselves free from our possessions is a wonderful, wonderful experience and lesson in godliness. A life lived in the art of godliness is a life lived in financial generosity toward the work of the kingdom and the needs of others. A life lived in the art of godliness is a life where one's heart is attached to and anchored in the unshakable, life-giving things of God, because one's stuff is being leveraged for the work of God. I mean, after all, Jesus did once say, "Wear your heart." And finally, the writer of Proverbs gives us one description of the godly life that seems particularly appropriate on this Father's Day. The godly realize that God is sovereignly molding and shaping their lives, even to the point of correction. The godly embrace and do not despise divine discipline, knowing that the Lord reproves the one God loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. As much as we would like to live our lives writing our own rules, devoid of correction or consequence, it simply doesn't work that way in the family of God. Through faith in Christ, as your forgiver and reconciler, we have been brought into the family of God, who is our creator parent, who gets a say in our lives, and who will discipline us, not punish us. There's a big difference. When life gets too far off God's intended path, the godly will not hold this against God, but wisely see it as evidence of the love of God. God is not cruel when God disciplines us. God would be cruel if God left us alone. but God doesn't. God is at work in our struggles, using them to refine us through fire and chisel, through brokenness and repentance, to draw us back to God's word, God's ways, and God's Son, Jesus Christ. As part of God's family, the godly realize that there is purpose in pain and not punishment, and that very often God will allow us to hit rock bottom so that we will realize that God is the rock at the bottom. Godliness, like manliness and fatherliness, is no easy task. Thankfully, God grades all three on a curve, choosing to see us in light of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let each and every one of us pursue the art of godliness. Let us be a people of unrelenting loyalty. May we be the kind of people who steward our stuff for God's purposes and refuse to despise the Lord's discipline. Because such a life will certainly make our loving God quite proud. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.